Look at me. The Bible is written like a triangle. You have to know the most important thing in the Bible to know is the law. It's more important than the New Testament. You cannot possibly understand the New Testament without understanding it. Almost every reference in the New Testament that you find reverts back to the law. I'm not talking about a law. I'm talking about the first five books. On top of that, you need to know the history. Everybody likes Psalms and Proverbs. You won't get a lot of it. But boy, when you get to these prophets, what is the problem with the prophets? They assume you know all this stuff. And if you don't know all this stuff, you're just like lost in the water. So this morning when we read about this, one of the most unbelievable statements in the book of Hosea, and you look like the valley of who? That means you don't know. Therefore, it's wasted on you. Not mad at anybody, folks. You've got to read. I've already encouraged you. I'll encourage you this morning. Drop the King James, get yourself a new edition, and get something you can read by the chapter. You understand? Where you can sit down and read 20 chapters. Just read it. As opposed to you have to interpret it, because you can't read the King James. And I read the King James every day since I was, 18, but it's still Old English. And it can be weird. All right. We continue. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. And again, I'm not going to get into the dumb debate because it's just a dumb debate. The real issue is what? He was supposed to take a wife that was going to parallel what Israel had done, the north and the south later, had done with God. So his life was going to be a play acted out that looked like what happened to Israel. So we go ahead. So he went and took Gomer. Wow, what a beautiful name. Verse 4. She bears him a son in verse 3. And the Lord said, call his name Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. You know, that word, the son's name, means something like sown or scattered. And it would be, if I say the word Müller in German, what's Müller mean? Well, that's the same as Miller in English, which means someone who milled grain. If I say the word Smith, where does that come from? Heaven? The same place as Schmidt in German, which means somebody that was a smith. Words have meaning. Sometimes we hear that and we think, oh, that's so pretty. Just a word, folks. Every place he went, people would say, you named your son what? Scattered? Well, it gets worse, as you all already know from last week. Verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. Obviously, there's no he there. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. And Lo is the Hebrew word for no, which means everybody that saw her knew that her name meant no mercy or not mercied or no. You're like, why? Because they were going to live out exactly what was going to happen to Israel. No mercy. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And that there is a reference to all of the running to Egypt for help against the Assyrians. Judah did it all the time. Now, when she was weaned, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, verse 8, she conceived and bare a son. Again, Hosea is not mentioned. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. Woo. Lo-Ami meaning not my people, not mine. How would a husband feel if he knew that the child was born after marriage and it's not mine? But folks, every place they went, these kids were known. They were signs unto the people. We're going to look at verse 10 in a moment. Let's pray and we'll be seated. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a profitable morning in Christ's name. Amen. If you have notes, let's get your notes and let's move, because I really want to finish up with chapter 3 this morning. I talked about last week, we started with simple, we're going to look at three simple words, story and history. That's where we begin. Story and history. Story and history. These are parallel. There were some things that were going to happen, and I'm going to bullet point and move on. I say in your notes, A, Hosea was to marry what? Whom? Gomer. Again, I'm not getting into the debate whether or not she was a prostitute then or did become a prostitute. That's a dumb question. In Isaiah 8, 18 is the key text, so let's read that together. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. Just like Isaiah and his children would become signs, Hosea and his children and the relationship with Gomer would also become signs. B, Hosea and Gomer had a child, their only child, named Jezreel. His name means to sow or to scatter, and that's as much as we're going to cover. C, Hosea, well, not really, Gomer had another child. Next page, please. That child's name was Loruhamah. No mercy, exactly, not mercy, not pitied, which is horrible also. And lastly, Gomer had another child, Loami. And Loami means not my people. Literally, it means not my people. The word Am, do you guys remember we looked at a Jewish synagogue that was over on Sunset? Does anybody remember what the name of that Jewish synagogue? Only Frenchie would remember weird things like this. It was a good Jewish name. It was Am Echad. Now, Am means people, and Echad means one people. Ben Ami means, Ami means my people, and not Ben Ami, and Lo Ami means not my people. So you have the same thing right here. By the way, none of you remember that? Am Echad, that was the name of the synagogue. That was its name. Right where you lived or worked, correct? All right. You don't even... Fawn. That is terrible, Fawn. But the words are pretty nice, one people. All right, we're going to finish up with Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11 because, believe it or not, it does end. And friend, what I want you to get out of this Sunday school, last week I kind of tried to give you the shock value. But we're going to hook up to in chapter 3 in a big way, and it's going to be very simple as prophecy. So what you have here is terrible story about Hosea having three children. One of them means just to scatter to the wind. The other one means no mercy. And the other one means not my people or not mine. It's terrible. But God never leaves things in that sense. God gives us, if I can use the word, God gives us this. Or maybe this word. Is it an E or an A, Pandak? Esperanza. Hope. Esperanza sounds better than hope, doesn't it? It's much prettier. Esperanza. I like the word. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. And you're like, huh? What? Which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered. What's that language? Now, friend, that has not yet happened. We kind of have a kingdom. We have Israel as a nation. But having all the Jews gathered back together in faith, oh, no. It says, and they'll appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And that's kind of an interesting statement. So in your notes, we will conclude the chapter 1 with this. I say, yet the Lord cannot leave things here because he doesn't want to just condemn Israel. He wants to give them hope, esperanza. There is going to be, first of all, a national increase. They're going to be as the sand of the sea. And by the way, are the Jewish people as the sand of the sea? Let's ask a question. How many Jewish people are in America? We're the second biggest Jewish nation on earth. We're somewhere north of 6 million. And that's according to how you count some of this, too, because, you know, intermarriage and things. How many's in Israel? Well, up until just a few years ago, they were smaller than America. Now there's a few more in Israel. So there's other Jews in other locations. But think about this. In the whole world, let's say, I don't know, I've never looked at statistics of the whole world. But I know in Israel, Israel now has more than America. So they are larger than this. But I don't know how many. 20 million people? Is that a large nation? Folks, we have way over 300 million people in this country. There's only two other nations bigger than us, China and India. Russia used to be bigger than us. They're not even close anymore. We're a massive country. How are they going to be as the sand of the sea? Something's going to have to really change. That hasn't happened yet. The Jewish people were let back into the land in 1948, but we haven't seen all of the national increase. Next will be what I will call, when I think the text talks about, a national conversion. And you say, what do you mean by conversion? Well, they will then be the sons of the living God when this happens. You say, when is this talking about? What we call the millennium, when Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem. There's also going to be a national reunion, meaning Israel and Judah as one people. If I can use the synagogue that used to be here, Am Echad, one people. And there is going to be national leadership. Obviously, the Messiah will rule and reign. And lastly, national restoration, a complete restoration of all of the Jewish people in faith in the land. Indeed, great shall be the day of Jezreel. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 3. There's more information in chapter 2 that's worth reading, but it's hard to get there. We now come to this. Now, I want everyone to look at me. When I was 18 to 19 years old, I'm a freak of nature. I don't ask you to be like me. I'm not bragging on me. I'm just stating, I just try to bring this out where you live. I read every book that I could get my hand on that Dallas Seminary wrote, which was the seminary in America at the time. Every book on dispensationalism, every book on prophecy. And I don't mean prophecy of Jack Van Impe kind. I'm talking about scholars, not, you know, black helicopters and that stuff. So I cut my eye teeth on this kind of thing. Being premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational is in my very bones. In this room, it's in his bones and a few others. Some of you really don't know what this stuff means. So what I'm going to try to do in a very simple way is to give you this. I'm going to try to give you this, an arc of what happens to the Jews. Is that fair? And when you learn six words, how many of you think you can memorize six words? I know some of you, I can't memorize, I'm old. We memorize exactly what we want to remember. You know that, and I know that. You don't ever forget where you want to eat. You don't forget what your TV program is. So please don't act like, you know, you don't know anything. There's an arc, and it's found in chapter 3, and it's six words. All of them are in the text except two, but the idea is in the text. So let's read chapter 3. Now, before we do that, we have to remember this. All of this is taking place during the time of Jeroboam in the north, which took the nation of Israel, not Judah, to its highest point. So everybody has a job, peace, prosperity. We have everything going for us. And Hosea comes along and says, you don't have everything going for you. In not too long, you're going to be scattered and people are going. In not too long, you're going to be called not my people. You're going to be the outskirts. By the way, in 722 BC, the Jewish people were scattered. I know exactly how far some of them got. There's a little country between the Caspian Sea, which is north-south, and the Black Sea. That is the worst place on earth. You don't want to move there. The Caucasus region is the place you don't even want to visit. It is actually the most multi-ethnic, multi-linguistic place on earth. Because every single invasion of Europe in the south that ever happened comes through the two passes there. But there's a little place over by the Caspian, a mountain region called Dagestan. You've probably heard of it there. We have terrorists from there. Would you believe there's still a group called Mountain Jews in Dagestan where they were sent in 722 B.C.? I believe they also went up between the Caspian Sea, and I think the reason there's so much prejudice against Jewish people, see, we always think, you know, the Germans killed the Jews. Let's ask all of you a question before we go any further. They did. Hitler killed a lot of Jews. Do you realize he killed very few in Germany? Where did he kill most of them at? Raise your hand. Don't blab. Where did he kill most of them at? Yes. Poland and further east. Why? Well, it was a sale of settlement. It was a pale of settlement. It's where they shipped Jews. But listen, I am sure that Jewish people went all the way up into Russia because in the 900s, in the town of Kiev, before there were supposedly Jews there, they had the Jew gate. Why do you have a Jew gate for? That's the only place the Jews can go in and out. You know, it was like the dung gate. And I'm using a nice term, the dung gate, the garbage gate. We got one for the Jews too. Mm-hmm. There were Jews in that part of the world forever. So when we sent other Jews there, there's been hatred. By the way, before the Holocaust wasn't invented in the 1940s. That word goes back to, well, actually it goes back in history. 722 is when they got scattered. It goes back to Russia. There was in specifically Ukraine. Is it 1648? Forgive me. It's when Ukraine won some independence and they decided to go on a Jew hunt and killed them by the tens of thousands. They called them pogroms, but they also, if you talk to a person that knows Judaism, they're going to talk about the Holocaust, but there was Holocaust before. By the way, Jewish people have been murdered. By the way, you think about this. 6 million Jewish people were murdered. Think about that. Do you realize the amount of people who were murdered for no reason other than they were Jewish? Well, let's look at this. But at the time this was written, everybody thinks, huh, what are you talking about, Hosea? There are six words that you have to get into your heart. I'm going to give them here. We'll put them over here in order. Let me erase this here. And this one, by the way, is not found in the scripture. The words aren't. The concept is. Former days. When Hosea preached, that's the period of time they were in. Everything seemed to be going well. Prosperity, peace, power, influence, things are good. The former days. But from God's viewpoint, things aren't so good. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, please. Then said the Lord unto me, go, Hosea, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet a what? You see, this seems like there comes a place in their life where Hosea and the children, he keeps them, and Gomer goes about her business as a prostitute. So God then says, I want you to do some things. I want you to still love this woman, even though she's an adulteress. So read it again. Go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. According to the what? The love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love, let's translate this in the modern English, their drunkenness. But this might not even just mean physical drunkenness. It probably means their drunkenness with everything that God doesn't want them to be interested in. I wrote down something in my notes, and this is a terrible thing, and Frenchies probably won't know this one, but others will. There's a whole lot of this going on in this text. Yes? By the way, why would you? All right, guys, wake up. How would you like it? Your wife has children by other men. Going to give her a hug? Yes or no? I can't get some of you to respond. Are you going to do this? Sooner or later, you're drawn, or unless you're a doormat, and there are doormats. By the way, that didn't work out too well either. He didn't say be a doormat, Hosea. He says, you have a wife that in more or less has abandoned you, just like Israel's abandoned me. I want you to love her just like I love them. By the way, this is when you're like, I don't think so, Lord. I don't think that's a very good idea. This text is full of the word love. Love a woman, beloved of her friend. I don't know who the friend is in the text. Is it talking about Hosea? Is it talking about God? But he says, yet she is what she is. But you're to do so according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love this flagons of wine. Hosea 3, verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces, or 15 of silver, and for a homer of barley and a half a homer of barley. A slave made more. By the way, she was so. Do you know what sin does to you? You ever met a prostitute? You know, there are perverted guys that watch porn, and they want to meet one of these porn women because they think, I could have great sex. Do you not understand what sin does to a woman? Yes or no, gentlemen? Gentlemen, yes or no? Breaks a woman down. She was worth half the price of a slave. And oh, by the way, most people didn't eat barley. They used that for their animals. I'll throw in a little animal food with it too. That's the story. But when you look at the scripture, this thing called love is always around when it comes to God and Israel. And it's tough. Hosea 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. And thou shalt, what's it say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now look down to Deuteronomy 7. God says, For thou art an holy people, a people separated, set apart unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath not chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He has chosen you, excuse me. But in verse 7 it says, The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Why in the world would God do it? Well, verse 8 tells us, because the Lord what? Next page, please. If you've never studied the subject of election, here's where you begin in these verses. Speak not in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. No, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for thy uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of the nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it. For does he just keep saying that over and over? For thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Deuteronomy 10. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. So, where we're going to start is in this area. We see a whole lot of what going on. Whatever happens to Israel when God scatters them and calls them not his people, it all started in the love of God. It always does. We love him because he first loved us. I mean, it always. But this love didn't pay off very well. And God commanded Hosea to love the Jewish, to love Gomer like he loved the Jewish people, specifically Israel, but Judah would be included. That's kind of the former days. God chooses a group of people. They should have loved him. They should have followed him. They should have, but they didn't. They were unfaithful. They were adulterers, adulteresses. All right, in your notes. If I can find where I'm going now. God was going to love them. He says to Hosea, just as the Lord loves Israel, you're to love her. Although both of them are unfaithful, and although both of them have other loves. See, it's one thing to love a person. You know, it's a woman loves a man, man loves a woman, because you look in their eyes. Coley, give Dave one of those looks, would you? Come on. Give. You get that. But how do you love somebody truly that doesn't love you? Now that's, especially when you know they love someone else. And God is saying, you know what? I love these people. I chose these people. I bless these people. They've gone about their way, but I still love them. And guess what? We're going to see this next week and the week following in Romans 11. All right, the next concept is this. Many days. And this is very important. It's actually the most important thing I'll say all morning. You say, where is Israel today? Where is Judah today? Why don't we turn to Romans 11, 28 and 29? That would be a good thing. No, we don't need to turn there. It's in your notes. So let's read these things together, then we'll get to that. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Hosea chapter 3 says this, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide, what does it say? For many days. Now, by the way, the King James here is hard because the Hebrew is hard. But it makes some really weird statements. Thou shalt not play the harlot. So there's going to be a period of time of many days, and I think I'm going to list these, where Israel is no longer going to be, by the way, folks, after 586 BC, as far as I know, the Jewish people never, ever, ever became idolatrous. But up until 586, the second excursion into Babylon, the Jewish people were constantly bringing idols and idols and idols. And God says, you know, you're going to be in this time of many days. By the way, you can go ahead and write these down underneath. I say Gomer, Israel, and by implication Judah, had been purchased. She was not, and let's see how I say this in my notes. She was not, and you don't need to follow that word up. The next statement says this. She was no longer a harlot. And this is where the Jewish people are and have been for a long, long time. So, look back up at verse 3. Thou shalt abide for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. And thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. So there, it's kind of a weird statement. You're not going to be idolatrous anymore. But in some weird way, well, let me give you what the statement I have is here. She's no longer going to be a harlot. She's no longer unfaithful. But most important, she's not Hosea's wife either. I say in your notes, she's in a halfway house. I have to be very careful with what I'm going to say, because there's a lot of prophecy people, please look at me, including a big charismatic from Texas, his name escapes me, that almost believe the Jewish people are saved because they're Jewish. And you can do good to the Jewish people, and it's really good, and by the way, I have no problem with that, but it's really weird that, because in actuality, the Jewish people are in a halfway house. They're no longer, no more idols, no idols, no other, I'll use different words, lovers, but not gods either in that sense. They are literally, and by the way, for how long? See this? For many days, they're in a halfway house. They're kind of, so are the Jewish people God's chosen people? Yes, but you have to be careful what you mean by that. Certainly the Messiah came through the Jewish people. Certainly, I believe as a nation, we're wise to side with Israel and defend Israel's interest. But you got to be careful that you don't make more of that. Look, Romans 11, 28 and 29, which is the key passage that describes this, is this text. As concerning the gospel, they are what? Vast majority of Jewish people rejected the Messiah. It's actually just what Hosea said was going to happen up in verse 3. You're going to abide many days. You're not going to be idolatrous or a harlot anymore. You're not going to have any other men, but I'm going to be the same to you. It's going to be like, well, we're not married anymore, but you're not running around anymore. It's kind of in this in-between place. So as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election or God's choice, they are beloved for whom? The fathers, meaning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. Why is this all true? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God never changes his mind. So the Jewish people in this many-day period are in a halfway house. Now, verse 4, if you go back up, is going to explain this in more detail. When he says, for the children of Israel, it tells you, by the way, it uses this word twice. So you have former days and many days. The former days is the days of God's love, and symbolically, Hosea purchases Gomer, which symbolizes Christ is going to purchase the Jewish people, but they're going to abide this many days. No idolatry, no unfaithfulness, no other lovers, but not really God's husband or wife either. Kind of an in-between place. Verse 4 expands on that. The children of Israel shall abide what? And what are they not going to have? And you can write this down beneath. Israel, and by extension Judah, would abide many days, what? Without a king. When's the last time they had a king? That's a long time, is it not? 2,600 years? Is that a long time? By the way, and you're talking to people that would look at you, just like you look at me, and say, that's impossible. This is the best we've ever done. This Jeroboam guy's got this country rocking. Some of us get real wrapped up in, you know, I get too wrapped up in politics sometimes. Not that I like Trump. I still would like dump Trump, have Pence. That's just personal opinion. But may I say this? I think right now the average person in this room thinks America will last forever. And one day, maybe in our lifetime, maybe not, you wake up and it no longer exists. How many places has that happened? Well, that's what happened. So they're not going to have a king. Look what else it says. And without a prince, so they won't have any aristocracy is the idea. Prince, aristocracy. And without a sacrifice. Folks, now this is trickier. When do the Jewish people lose the ability to sacrifice? Yeah. So we're talking over 600 years later, they still had a temple. Do you realize when you talk to a Jewish person today, you cannot talk to them about the Bible directly because they do not obey any of it? Because the core of Judaism is sacrifice, pointing to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. They don't have that now, and haven't had it for a long time. We continue. So, no king, no prince or aristocracy, no sacrifice. Guess what else they're not going to have? Images or idols. This is the halfway house, folks. Do you realize when I took Hebrew, one of my professors had learned Hebrew in Israel. He had studied there. There's a university. He got his PhD in history in Hebrew and Hebrew studies. And every time he came to the word Yahweh, he would always say Adonai, just like Jewish people, because they are so radical about this. They won't say God's name, and they haven't for 2,500 years. So we're not even sure if it's pronounced Yahweh. We think it is. The King James mistranslated it. Look at me in the eyes. 7,000 times. because they didn't know. They were using the vowel points of Adonai, and they come up with some weird Jehovah, which has nothing to do with anything. It's like taking consonants from one word and vowels from another and putting them together, because Jewish people have what's called the perpetual koray. Every time you read that word Yahweh, you say Adonai. They're serious about this. They have no king, no princes, no sacrifices, no images, no idols of any kind. Is that true of Jewish people? The answer would be yes. No ephod. Now, ephod can be two different things. It can be an idol, or it can also be the priestly garb. And I don't know from the context. I'm going to think priestly garb, but I might be wrong. But he also says you won't have teraphim, which are idols. Here is the summary of this section. I think I have a summary here. Without a Davidic line. There you go, that works. Somehow I have gotten my stuff upside down and backwards. You know what? I think somebody got into my notes. Without a Davidic line or lineage, Levitical priesthood or sacrifice, but also without idols. We asked the question, how many days? And the answer is? It's been a long time. By the way, folks, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, everything changed. You got to realize it took the Jewish people a long time to figure out what to do with Judaism after the temple's gone, because everything was temple-oriented. Folks, have you ever read Leviticus? I know it's your favorite book, but everything's pointing to what? The final sacrifice. When it was gone, they were done. Well, lastly, latter days. So when you look at the Ark of Israel, there's the farmer days. The farmer days, God loved and chose a people. Symbolically, through Hosea, and in reality, through Christ, he purchased them. Then there's this many days. Israel's no longer a kingdom. They don't have a king. They don't have a priest. They don't have sacrifices. They don't have idolatry either. And then there's going to be latter days. Look at me, friend. This is the whole Bible. Six words. You can understand prophecy. Because everything is going to fall into the former days, this gap, or the latter days. And the latter days are the fun ones to read about, of course. Look at number three. Latter days. Afterwards shall the children of Israel do what? Return and seek the Lord their God. And, well, I don't think it's going to be David resurrected 3,000 years old. I think it's the final David. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. This is found throughout the entire Bible, old and new. Because of time, we'll finish up with one verse. Now, everyone look at me. I know we got it. I wish we had more time. But there has to come a time in your life where you put together very simple ideas in your mind. When you're reading the Bible, God did not take the Jewish people and cast them aside, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable, I think the ESV says. You better hope it's irrevocable, because if you're saved, you better hope God didn't change his mind. By the way, have you sinned since you've been saved? You better hope it's irrevocable. There's this large period where they're, look at me, in between. They're either neither fish nor fowl. They're kind of, but there's coming a day, by the way, and we don't have to read the Old Testament to find it, so we'll read the last verses on the next page. Then answered Peter and said, behold, Peter's always saying what you're thinking. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? He gets right down to the brass tacks. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, in the making of all things new, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging who? When's that going to happen? Latter days. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But you better be careful with this, because many that are first shall be. You know, the person that's always wondering about, what am I going to get? You'll probably be last. The last, the one that doesn't really think about what they give and don't do, that's the one that will be first. We're a minute late. Stop, stop, and stop. Former days, many days, latter days. That's how you read the Bible when it comes to Israel. We'll now spend 2 or 3, 4 weeks dealing with Romans 11. May I say this? When the smoke clears, this is what we're going to find out. God chose the Jewish people, and through the Jewish people, salvation was to come. Right? God then set them aside. Forever? No, because, see, God's gifts and calling are without repentance. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for helping us think through some very simple things. But yet, where are the Jews? Are they somehow God's chosen people, like some people say today? They fall in love with the Jews to the place they think Judaism makes a person a believer. No, the Messiah makes a person a believer. We look forward to the day when you return, establish your kingdom, and once again, righteousness is upon this earth. Until that day, may we be found faithful. We ask in Christ's name.